and worshiping the Lord, and you can just sense the Holy Spirit flowing and moving and touching hearts and lives. I was impressed just to pray for a couple of people. And you know, I want to encourage you as a congregation, if you ever sense that, if you just sense the Lord nudging you to pray for someone right in the middle of a song or whenever it is, it doesn't have to be at a break and we're having the fellowship time, but if it's a time of worship and you sense the Lord encouraging you to pray for somebody, go ahead and do that. Because, you know, a lot of times it's the Holy Spirit nudging us to be able to minister to one another. And, you know, we don't understand that all. And it's certainly not us doing it. It's simply God nudging us to be the hands, the feet, the heart of Jesus at that moment. So I want to encourage us to continue to do that. Maybe you're aware someone is struggling with a burden or something difficult they're going through. What a wonderful, beautiful time to pray for them and let them know that we love them and we care and we're here together with them. So would you do that? Would you, in the days ahead, be sensitive to the Lord? Amen? Take that opportunity. It's so good to see so many of you here. I'm glad that I'm here. And the Lord is my strength. I trust Him for the strength that I need this morning. Let me say a word of greeting if you're visiting this morning. Special greeting to you and hope that you'll feel comfortable in our church body here, this great family. So good to see John and Lisa here today. As many of you know, they had baby twins. And we rejoice at little Hannah Grace and Mia Rose. I think I got it right. So blessings to you all. And take time to greet them and meet the babies later on in the service. I invite you to turn in the Bible to Romans chapter 13. As we look at this passage of Scripture, Romans chapter 13, verses 8 through 10. As we are turning there, we have finished our series over the past few weeks from the book of Deuteronomy in chapter 5, looking at the Ten Commands. And this passage of Scripture, as I was studying this week, several times this passage came back to me and just jumped out at me and said, Lord, this is the word You want this week. And really what it is, it's a New Testament understanding or a principle about how we are to look at the commands. Yes, we went through them all and looked at them individually, but in terms of a view, a perspective on the commands, this is what the Lord wants us to know and understand in His Word today. Let's read together chapter 13, verses 8 through 10, and let's stand out of respect for the Lord's Word. Beginning at verse 8, let no debt remain outstanding except the continuing debt to love one another. For he who loves his fellow man has fulfilled the law. The commandments, do not commit adultery, do not murder, do not steal, do not covet, and whatever other commandment there may be, are summed up in this one rule. Love your neighbor as yourself. Love does no harm to its neighbor. Therefore, love is the fulfillment of the law. Would you pray with me? Father, we come now to Your Word and ask that by Your Holy Spirit You will speak truth and revelation to us. Open our hearts and minds that we might be able to comprehend, because we know the things of the Spirit are discerned by the Spirit within us. We pray that You will speak to us. I ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. You may be seated. As Brenda and I got married, it was a time when we were finishing up college. I had graduated in 1983, and Brenda was in her senior year at college, and she graduated in 1984, and we were courting each other, and we finally got married. And along with the pledge of saying, I will, in terms of marrying her, we also had a large amount of college debt that together, and part of the pledge of marrying was, I will pay the college debt. We came out, I can't remember the exact figures, but I think mine was around $6,000, and Brenda's debt for college was around $7,000. And so together we had about $13,000 in college debt. Now you might think, well, that's not a whole lot of money. Well, this is 1984. Yeah, I am that old, I know. But it was to us a large amount that we were going to have to pay. And of course we did begin to pay it after we got out. And paid it, and paid it, and paid it, and paid it, paid it. As you know, with college loans, they're low, and the interest is low, but it seemed like those loans were going on forever. And finally, I believe it was somewhere around 1998 or 1999, we were finally able to pay that debt off. We had carried it with us for 3, 4, 5 different moves in different ministries and so on and so forth, but it was always there. But we finally paid it. As we look at the scripture, we understand that the debt of love is not like these other kinds of debts, other kinds of loans that we might have. The debt of love is something that we never finish paying. And that's the intent that the author has here. Paul saying there is a debt that we are to pay, our financial debts, but there is a debt in our lives, the debt of love, that we never finish paying. In other words, the call to love never ends. Jesus said it this way in John chapter 13, verse 34. He says, "A new command I will give to you. Love one another. As I have loved you," Jesus says, "you now must also love one another." This is our calling. This is the benchmark by which we are known as Christians. What we are to be about as a Christian. And then he finishes that section there and says, "By this, all men, all people will know that you are my disciples, if you love one another." We often, in Christian circles, we get stuck in things sometimes. We sometimes get stuck in little doctrinal distinctives, or a particular church group might have a particular distinctive about church or the way you should do things and so on and so forth. I've been through that probably as much as any of you have. But I'm here to tell us this morning that that really has very little to do with what it means to be a Christian. Jesus is not interested in what flavor church you go to. He doesn't really care if it's a Baptist or a Presbyterian or anything in between. As long as you're preaching the Word, you have a church that loves the Lord Jesus Christ with all its heart, is preaching His Word faithfully, and is not compromising the truth. And when we get off into the other little non-essential debatable items, we've really lost track. Jesus said, "They will know that you are my disciples if you love one another." The main point that I want to share this morning out of this verse is that we are called to love one another and our neighbor as we love ourselves. And by so doing this, we'll fulfill the law of God. We fulfill the law of God. We love one another, we love our neighbor as ourselves, and by doing this, we fulfill the law of God. In Galatians 5:14, a parallel passage to this, Paul says this. He says, "The entire law is summed up in a single command, love your neighbor as yourself." You see, as we've looked at these commands in Deuteronomy 5, and they're also back in Exodus chapter 20, what the law was saying specifically, the specific commands, even those that we just read here, do not commit adultery, do not murder, do not steal, do not covet. Those commands specifically were given because of the hardness of our heart. Until the Holy Spirit came, and the ministry of the Spirit was enacted by the Lord Jesus Christ, pouring out the Spirit so the Spirit would come and live in all of those who would receive Him as Savior. Before that, we lived by law. In other words, the law was given to help us to understand what sin was it not? The law was given to point out sin. As Paul says, to make sin utterly sinful. In other words, a lot of times we wonder. We do something and we're like, "Oh, I wonder if that was sinful." And so the law pointed out specifically those things that we were not to do. But it also pointed out those things that we were to do. But God said, there's another way. Oh, there's a more beautiful way. He said, I will put my law within you. And I will allow my Holy Spirit to make the law to be a part of your heart. And so you will do those things that my Spirit has put in your heart. And so the ministry that we're talking about this morning is the ministry of the Holy Spirit, who wants to live a life of love through us, and we so fulfill the law of Christ. Let's talk for a moment about a couple of passages that refer to this. In Leviticus 19:18, this is a passage that was given in the context of the laws, and it says, you're not to do your neighbor any harm, but you are to love your neighbor as yourself. I'm not sure if they have that up on the screen, but Leviticus 19:18. You are not to do any harm to your neighbor. You are not to seek revenge, bear a grudge, but you are to love your neighbor as yourself. I am the Lord. So he's giving a command. Love your neighbor as yourself. You would think that that's fairly clear. Unfortunately, through the many hundreds of years, the teachers of the day, they somehow got it a little bit wrong. They didn't quite get it. And so Jesus has to bring some correction. And let's read how Jesus deals with this in Matthew 22, verses 34 through 40. And Jeff Clausen is going to read that for us. Jeff Clausen, sorry.
Hearing that Jesus had silenced the Sadducees, the Pharisees got together. One of them, an expert in the law, tested him with this question. Teacher, which is the greatest commandment in the law? Jesus replied, love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind. This is the first and greatest commandment. And the second is like it, love your neighbor as yourself. And all the law and prophets hang on these two commandments.
Thank you. You see, the Pharisees and the teachers of the law, these were the different parties of the teachers of the day. And they love to focus on, oh, we need to love the Lord. And the way that you do that is you follow these rules and these regulations, and you see, if you'll do that, then God will be pleased. But they left off the second half, to love your neighbor as yourself. You see, they're inseparable. If you're going to love God, He has said, love your neighbor. Love the people that are around you. You can't separate them. And so the Pharisees and the Sadducees got it wrong there. The focus of this passage and of this sermon is the need to love our neighbor as ourselves. Well, let's define this word love, because there's a lot of misunderstanding of what it means to love. Because we hear the word love all the time in many contexts, and we use the word so often that it sometimes loses its meaning, right? You know, I love my car. I love my dog. I love my wife. I mean, I've seen all those bumper stickers, haven't you? And we begin to miss what this word love means. Well, in this context, the word love is agape here. You've probably heard that word. But more interestingly is this. This word love, agape in the Greek, translates the Hebrew word for love, which is ahab, and this means to do good. I am to do good to my neighbor. I am to do good to them, and I am to do them no harm. You see, it has very little to do with a feeling. You might wake up in the morning, and you say, I just don't feel like I love my spouse this morning. Well, guess what? Love is not a feeling. What's that old song that happened years ago? Love is a feeling that you feel when you feel it. Or I don't remember exactly. But all about feelings. And we've heard so many songs about feelings. And yes, love incorporates the feelings of passion and amore. But that's not the true definition of love. Love, in this context, the biblical context, is that I'm to do good to. I am not to do harm to my neighbor. And I'm to love them as I love myself. In other words, it's an action. It's a commitment. It is something that I am committed to rather than having a feeling. In other words, I need to love, be committed to my spouse, my wife, whether I feel like it or not. I need to love my family, my children, whether I feel like it or not. I am to love those around me, my neighbors, and all those that I am in relationship with and in connection with. I am to love them whether I feel like it or not. Amen. You see, we have a funny way of extricating ourselves sometimes from the commands of God, and that is because maybe we don't feel like it. Well, you know, it's not like, love is not like work or college or high school, where if you don't feel like it, you don't go. Well, what happens if you do that? There's consequences. If you don't go to your job just because you don't feel like it, maybe the boss will feel like firing you. Or maybe the professor will feel like giving you an F. Love is not a feeling. It's an action. And in this biblical context, it is something I'm committed to. Now, let's just be honest that we don't naturally do this all the time. We're not naturally given to love all the time. And even those that would say, oh, wait a minute, Pastor, I try to love my neighbor as I love myself. And I would say, well, that may be true, but sometimes our motivation is impure. What do I mean by that? Well, our motivation is very impure in the sense that we often are doing something to get something out of it. We want there to be a mutual benefit, a mutual reciprocation. Jesus said to the rich young ruler in Mark 10, who addressed him as good, he said, good teacher, referring to Jesus, what must I do to inherit eternal life? And Jesus said to him, why do you call me good? There is no one good but God alone. Now, the reason Jesus said that is because he referred to him as good teacher instead of who he truly was, as Christ. He's referring to him merely as a man, good teacher. And he responds, hey, if you're going to talk to me on a human level, if you're going to call me a good man, he said, please understand, there is no one good except God alone. You see, even in our best moments, we are still selfish, we are still self-focused, self-motivated, self-manipulative. I don't know if that's the right word, self-manipulative. I made it up. Jesus said, no one is good except God alone. And so, you might think, well, you know, I try to love as best I can. Guess what? That is not enough. That's not what God is asking us to do here. Let's talk about it for just a moment. Number one, in order to love, truly love, as the Scripture calls us to, we must be filled with God's love through Christ in order to truly love others. In order to truly love them in the way that God is calling us to love them, we must be filled with God's love through Christ. The calling we have is one greater than we can fulfill in our human effort. Let's look at a scripture. Matthew 5, 43 through 48. Dean Rhodes is going to read that for us.
You've heard that it was said, love your neighbor and hate your enemy. But I tell you, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you, that you may be sons of your Father in heaven. He causes His sun to rise on the evil and the good, and sends the rain on the righteous and their unrighteousness. If you love those who love you, what reward will you get? Are you even the tax collectors doing that? And if you greet only your brothers, what are you doing more than others? Do not even pagans do that? Be perfect, therefore, as your heavenly Father is perfect.
Thank you, Dean. Be perfect, therefore, as your Father in heaven is perfect. That's the calling that we have. And Jim, could you go back to verse 43? There's a point I need to make here and point out. Jesus is talking here. He's talking to the crowd of people, His disciples, and further out another further crowd of disciples, though not the inner circle, and he says to them, "You have heard it was said, love your neighbor and hate your enemy." Who was saying that? The teachers of the day. They began to interact with this statement, love your neighbor as yourself, but here's what they ended up with. Love your neighbor and hate your enemy. You see, isn't that a nice human compromise? Oh, we do that all the time. Well, God, you know, I know your command means this, but here's what I'll make it. Doesn't just say love your neighbor as yourself. Love your neighbor and hate your enemy. And Jesus says, oh no, oh no. You've missed the mark. Love your neighbor, but love your enemy too. And he goes on to say, if you love only your neighbor as even the pagans around you are doing, what credit to you is that? The pagans do this. In other words, they understand there is this mutually beneficial relationship. There is a reciprocal relationship amongst humans. Hey, you love me, I love you. You do good to me, I'll do good to you. And we may not come out and admit that kind of motivation, but are there not times we have to be very honest with ourselves and say, oof, I guess my motivation is really not that pure. We are this way. Certainly we are this way before Christ. We are certainly this way before Christ. Before Christ has come into our life, we have an ulterior motivation in our lives. And Jesus says, you be perfect like your Father in heaven is perfect. And I don't know about you, but is there anyone here that thinks that they're a little bit falling short of that? I don't know about you, but I can't make it. I can't be perfect as my Father in heaven is perfect. That's a standard humanly that is way beyond me. But there is a way that we can love. There is a way that we can fulfill this calling of loving our neighbor as we love ourselves, loving people all around us, loving one another. There is a way. It's by God's love being poured into us by His Holy Spirit. He pours His love into us. Romans 5, 5 through 4. Dale Brady will read that for us.
And hope does not disappoint us, because God has poured out His love into our hearts by the Holy Spirit, whom He has given us. You see, at just the right time, when we were still powerless, Christ died for the ungodly. Very rarely will anyone die for a righteous man, though for a good man someone might possibly dare to die. But God demonstrates His own love for us in this: while we were still sinners, Christ died for us.
If we want to know what love is, God gave us the example of love. While we were yet sinners, while we were yet against Him, apart from Him, separate from Him, Christ died for us. He took the initiative. He did good to us. He did good to us, even though we did not deserve it. He was committed to us for our good. You see it there? He did no harm to us, but rather He did good to us. And now, this same love that He has for us, that He has demonstrated for us, as it says in verse 5 there, He has poured that love into us by His Holy Spirit. He has poured that love into us. Well, you might be saying, well, Pastor, I sure don't feel that love. Well, guess what? As I said earlier, it's not about a feeling. It's about an ability now to love my neighbor as myself, to do good to them, and to do no harm to them. And so when your neighbor allows their dog to go out of their yard, not on a leash, and that dog goes in your yard and does his business, how am I to respond? Love your neighbor as yourself. I don't know about you, but we've had to deal with that. It's frustrating. It's difficult. And sometimes your neighbor doesn't think that's a problem in the least and wonders why you wouldn't be glad to clean that up. And what about a neighbor that is constantly slandering you, saying terrible things about you, untrue things? What about a workmate who tears you down in order to build them up, who lies about you? What about people that call themselves Christians that do wrong things toward you. How are we to respond? We are to love them as we love ourselves. Guess what? It's not a feeling. Because right now, if that was happening to me, I sure wouldn't feel very good about it. In fact, I might be very angry. You know what? That's okay. I'm human. Anger is right because it's a response of a violation of my will, my rights. But love isn't a feeling. Love is being committed to do the right thing, to not do them harm, to do good to them in spite of being angry, in spite of what they've done wrong. I can't do that on my own. I can't do that in my human effort. I have to have the love of Christ in my heart. See, it's easy to love people when they're nice to you. That's the point Jesus is making. It's easy. It's easy to love people when they're down and they're hurting. But often when you reach out to somebody that way, what happens? They turn on you and they begin to snarl and bite. Then it's not so easy to help them. Or people disappoint us. We begin to help them. We try to do good to them and they turn it around and they throw it in our face. It's not easy. You can't do it except for the love of Christ flowing through you, overflowing in you. It has to. There's no other way. The love of Christ has to overflow in us in order to spill out on those that we rub shoulders with. Number two, and we'll finish here today. So I ask the question, are you doing any harm to another person in Christ's body? Or are you doing harm to a neighbor in any way? Now before you quickly answer that in your own mind, let me ask you, take a moment and think about it. How am I loving my neighbor as myself? How am I doing good to them? How am I making sure I'm not doing harm to them? Have you even thought about it? Take a moment and think about it. How are you loving them? How are you doing good to them? It is a calling that Christ has for us in our lives. We end with 1 John 3:16-18. Joe Sanchetta is going to stand and read that scripture for us.
This is how we know what love is. Jesus Christ laid down His life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for our brothers. If anyone has material possessions and sees his brother in need but has no pity on him, how can the love of God be in him? Dear children, let us not love with words or tongue, but with actions and in truth.
Now, I left that scripture to the last. We ought to lay down our lives for our brothers. That's a high calling, isn't it? And then it goes to the easier principle, verse 17. If you see your brother and sister in need of material things, and you say to them, as it says in James, you say, God bless you, go in peace. But you do nothing to meet their physical need. How can the love of Christ be in you? And I'm here to challenge us today. We often are thankful for what God has done in our lives. And we often see needs being met in the church body, and rightly so. But I believe God is calling us, especially in this day, with the way things are going in our society, the way things are going economically, I think God is calling us to a higher level with one another, and then with neighbors. And you ask the question, who's my neighbor? Well, Jesus answered that, didn't He? Through the parable of the Good Samaritan, my neighbor is anyone who has need that I can help. Anyone that God would bring into my connection that has help, that's my neighbor. May not be your physical neighbor that lives next door. And so God is calling us, I believe, to a higher level today, that we are to love one another. And how will you know if there are needs? You need to ask. You need to be in relationship with one another in a way that I can ask and they won't be embarrassed. You see, if we're loving, truly loving one another, then there should be no need among us. Right? The early church practiced this. We look back and we say, oh, wouldn't that be wonderful? What's keeping us? What's keeping us from that? Well, the walls that we have. The lack of connection that we have. We have to feel that closeness with one another so that we know one another. And we know when there's a need. And then we need to act on it, meet it, in whatever way we can. That's the kind of love that we're called to. You see, and I left that for last because that's really the easiest one. A physical, material need is right in front of us. That's easy to respond to that with the love of Christ. It's these other things that I mentioned first that are awful hard. Our neighbor, our workmate, our classmate. Those are harder. But if we can't do the easy things, how are we ever going to do the harder things? God is calling us to a higher level, a higher commitment, a deeper love, a more active love. And I'm asking us as a body to commit the calling that He has for us, the calling of loving one another. Let's pray. Lord, we often express our heart and our thanks to You for what You have done for us in Your Son, Jesus Christ. And rightly so, Lord. We are so thankful. We know that without Jesus, we would be lost. We would not be forgiven. And our hearts would not be filled with Your love. We would be on our own. We would not know You. And so we give You all of our hearts thanksgiving today. We say thank You, Lord Jesus, for loving us, for giving Yourself for us. And Lord, as we say that, if there is anyone here today that has not come into that experience of God's love and that forgiveness through Jesus Christ, we thank You that they're here today, and we ask that You will speak to their heart and reveal Yourself as the true living God. And then draw them, Lord, that they might know You and know the hope and the love of Christ. Father, as we pray this, we also commit ourselves to be Your vessels, Lord. We want to overflow in Your love. We want Your love to overflow through us and pour out on others around us, Lord. We know that can only happen as You fill us up and we spill out. So, Lord, we commit ourselves to this today. Lord, as we interact with people this week, with one another today, and people all week, Lord, would You remind us by Your Holy Spirit? Would You nudge us? Show us, Lord, how we can love them as we love ourselves. Lord, help us to be creative. We commit ourselves to You in this, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. I'm going to ask our worship team to come back. Jeff, if you'd lead us in that same song that we ended with. What a beautiful song. And let His love flow through us and fill us. Let's stand together as we do that.